Welcome to the Betrothal Guys podcast. You're hearing from Joshua and Leela today as we talk about biblical betrothal. And we have been passionate about betrothal since we experienced it in 2012. And since then, we've made articles and videos and now a podcast to help educate others about it and to promote what we believe is what the best way to marriage and what the Bible is teaching, and that there's a lot of reward from it.
Yeah, we've seen a lot of reward in our lives and in the lives of our friends, so we're bold enough to say we think it's the best way, which isn't a surprise because we think it's the way that the Bible promotes, and God's ways are the best ways.
God's ways are always the best ways. So today, we're planning to talk about an article by Michael Pearl called To Betroth or Not to Betroth? That is the question. And it is actually an article that someone brought to our attention and suggested that maybe betrothal is not such a good idea based on this article. And so we took some notes on the article and what we think about it, and there's actually a lot of stuff in there that we see totally eye to eye on. We actually have an article called Betrothal Done Wrong on our website that if you took all of that stuff out of the critiques that Michael Pearl has against betrothal, you would be left with a betrothal that he would probably come close to agreeing with. There would probably be still slight differences, but we would probably be really close to being on the same page.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I read through the article twice, I think, and there was a lot of things that I took notes on that I didn't agree with. I don't know if we'll have time to address all of them today. We might have to do two podcasts for this one, yeah. A two-part, because it was a pretty long article. In fact, I think it's on Amazon as a book you can purchase. So it's one of those articles that are almost so long, they're really more like a pamphlet size.
Yeah.
Back in the old days, I don't know if everybody does pamphlets anymore, but they're like longer than an article, but shorter than a book.
So he opens his article talking about the marriage of his daughter and son-in-law, and some things about how that went down and what he did, how he went about it.
What he liked about how they did it, basically.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
What I gather from what he wrote is he's probably doing more like what people think of as courtship, the early 1990s version of courtship is probably what he is promoting instead of betrothal, because his article is basically saying betrothal is not so great.
One of the things that he said after his son-in-law had approached him and said that he wanted to talk to his daughter, like you said, probably more of a courtship kind of thing, mm-hmm. He wanted to talk to her. He told them that he thought they were mature enough and old enough to determine the will of God for themselves. Which I agree that when it comes to marriage, that should be the goal, is to determine the will of God.
Mm-hmm. All parties.
Yes, and I think if we take that determine the will of God aspect, which I mean, he acknowledges right up front as something that he had it in this positive approach to marriage that he's using as an example at the beginning of the article. If we keep that in mind, I think we'll find some interesting comparisons as we go further in the article.
Mm-hmm. He says he wants the Holy Spirit involved, but it seems like he's still leaning on human understanding instead. Like, the way he describes it, it still seemed like it was an evaluation of their character and how well they were having chemistry together and stuff like that.
Right. He talked about how he, for some of his other children, he had a suitor in mind, and they didn't like my pick, is one way he put it. Another place he talks about young men not liking this idea of betrothal because they want to you know, have a chance to hang out with the girl and see if they have things in common.
Mm-hmm.
Again, those are both not seeking the will of God. Those are finding out about...
Yeah, well, why is that being led by the Holy Spirit?
That doesn't compute with my understanding of trying to figure out what the will of God is. That doesn't need seeing if we like each other.
I mean, unless you assume that the way the Holy Spirit moves is by making you like someone. And maybe that's the thought. That if you like a girl, that means that God is behind it. But see, I would strongly disagree with that, because I hear from plenty of people who like someone very much and married them. And I know for a fact they shouldn't have married them, because it was a forbidden match in the Bible. So I don't think you can use, I like them, they like me, so that must be God's will as a...
Right. That's definitely not enough to know for sure that you've got God's will there.
Here's a quote. I turned away five or six men before they ever got close to her about his daughter. And there were three young men that approached me, and I would never disrespect my daughter by commencing an arrangement without her knowledge. So I just thought it was interesting because he seemed to think there was a huge difference between whatever the people he's known that's done betrothal. I don't know who these people are he's talked to. But he thought there's a huge difference between what they were doing and what he was doing because he acted like they were disrespecting their daughters by being more involved, I guess. And maybe they were doing more like an arranged marriage. But at the same time, I thought the way he was describing the way he did was very hands-on, too. Like, you don't let a man... You turned away 5 or 6 men before they ever got close to your daughter. He has a preliminary testing, basically. And if they pass that examination by him, then they're allowed to hang out with his daughter. And if she decides to marry them, then he's fine with it. So it's like he's got a batch of guys he's approved for her to marry. So it seemed to me unfair to act like the men who were probably more hands-on about arranging matches for their children, like a dad who only brings one option to his daughter and says, I think it would be a good idea to marry this guy, being hugely different from himself, the author of the article, when he would bring like 4 or something and say, pick whichever one you like best. Why is that so different? Because he still is limiting it. And another quote I wrote down, he says, I control the gate. I let young men that I trust gain social access to my daughter. And so then to imply that it's disrespectful to a daughter to basically say, here's a guy I think you ought to marry, just one. Why is that so disrespectful compared to you already said these are the only guys you're allowed to talk to?
He talks about how it should be up to the people who are getting married to actually make the covenant. And I think that is an important aspect of what we see in Scripture. The covenant is between the two people getting married, not between parents.
Is that why he sees it as disrespectful? Is because in his mind, the bringing the one guy makes it seem like the girl is not making the decision.
Well, I think he's encountering people. And to be clear, at the time that he wrote this article, we were not teaching about betrothal. So this isn't directly addressed to what we're teaching about betrothal. There were other teachers that were out there, some of which were somewhat inaccurate. Some of them were, you know, just getting this idea out there that he's specifically addressing. And so in some ways, we are guessing a little bit at who he might have been, who he might have encountered and who he might be talking about, because he didn't drop any names or anything like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I do get the impression that maybe the people he's criticizing were being more like an arranged marriage, not yes. What we would call biblical betrothal.
Yes, in one place he actually calls betrothal an arranged marriage. And so, yes, when it comes to that, I agree that what the Bible teaches is not directly an arranged marriage. It's a consenting marriage where we're saying this is the will of God and we'll do it. And there can be a lot of different ways to arrive at that aspect that this is the will of God. But that is something that the bride and the groom come to the same conclusion on. I think in one place, going back to talking about daughters, he even said that he has a veto on his daughters, you know, like the gatekeeping, like he's talking about. Mm-hmm. He has a veto on his daughters by their consent only.
Okay. So like they've given him.
So he's saying it's because they've consented. Now, I think Scripture actually teaches that a father has a veto. A father over daughter has a veto by
from God
because of Numbers 30 and Exodus 22, 16, and 17, he can refuse to give her in marriage, and he can annul her vow that she's made to this man. So on both of those counts, God has given a responsibility to the father. Basically, he's given her, the father, the ability to protect her from a bad marriage, to be able to veto. Now, that doesn't mean that he can force her into a marriage, at least the way we're reading the Scripture. She kind of also has a veto. She can also say, no, not marry this guy. And so it's almost like a double veto system on the daughter's side. So I disagree that it's only by their consent that he should have this. But I think the Scripture actually does teach this gatekeeping by the father that he talks about as a good thing. And I think in some ways, for a father to say, here's 4 guys that are all good and not recommend one, is almost another way of being disrespectful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I find that a little strange that he's portraying it like it's better to bring your daughter a huge load of guys and plop them down in front of her and make her make all the life-altering decisions without further input. And act like the dad who came with a carefully considered one person. I've narrowed it down for you to who I think is the best option. Why is that not as good?
Right. And again, I think what he's encountering is that these dads who are bringing the one person are also saying, you must marry this guy.
Mm.
And so making it into an arranged marriage situation, which is not ideal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I guess we should clarify that we are in no way promoting arranged marriage where the parents, and what we mean by arranged marriage is when the parents are matchmakers, it doesn't have to be parents, just go ahead and basically make the deal without including the bride and groom in the process at all.
Right.
Until, like, first they've heard of it, it's a done deal. The wedding is next week or whatever.
Yeah, and you can even have an arranged marriage where only the daughter is not. Only the
it's
bride
true.
Is
Sometimes
not included.
The bridegroom is included, but not the bride. Right. We don't really recommend that because we think that marriage is a covenant between the bride and the groom, and so they need to be fully committed on, you know, for themselves. If they just lean on their parents, I think there's a danger that they are not committed. Their parents were committed, and the young people might or might not be.
Right.
Because you definitely can pressure somebody into agreeing to something that they, in their heart and mind, are not really agreeing to.
Right. And one of the things that I agreed with in the article is that he says if someone's not ready to be married yet, they shouldn't be getting married. And sometimes in an arranged marriage setting, the parents are ready for their grown-up son or daughter to get married. But when you actually look at that person, they're not actually ready to get married. And so then you can have those kind of scenarios pop up if you're doing an actual arranged marriage where this person is, the grown-up son or daughter is basically passively entering something that they're not ready for.
Mm-hmm. And that definitely can cause problems. It can. It's still a marriage, and I think it can still be worked through, but it's not what we would recommend. This is the ideal of entering a marriage, and I don't think it's what the Bible is promoting either. We see plenty of marriages in the Bible where the groom and the bride arrange the marriage.
So another area that I thought was really quite interesting and very close to what we teach about betrothal is when he went through and talked about marriage and seeking marriage. That there's lots of marriages out there where people never even ask God about it at all.
Yeah, I think
and they
the
made
section,
their best.
I think the section was called God Makes Marriages or something like
God
that.
God Makes Marriages, yeah. Mm-hmm. And so essentially saying there's people who ask God, and if you ask him, he is going to lead you. And saying that there's people out there who didn't ask God, but tried to do their best based on, you know, principles or whatever. Then there's people who just followed their, you know, their carnal nature, their whether that's, you know, sexual fleshly lusts or personality desires or this is my chemistry that I suddenly found that I had and those kind of things. And he's saying it doesn't really matter which way you get into the marriage. It is a marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Once you've made this covenant, it is a marriage, which is, you know, I agree with that too. But he's saying, why wouldn't we want to be in that first category where we ask the Father, we seek his will, and we make marriages based on that?
Mm-hmm.
Again, going back to the one of the things that he said he liked about his daughter and son-in-law at the beginning of the article is that he wanted to, he said, you know, determine the will of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that section in particular of his article, I love that. I would have liked to copy and paste it and just, you know, use that in his our statement of how God makes marriages. But
yeah, it's a good way to put it.
But there was a lot of other things, like you said, I think he's criticizing a version of betrothal that we're not really practicing ourselves. It's almost like, you know, if we could talk to him and explain our position, like you said, I think he probably would actually agree with what we're trying to do for the most part.
Right. And I mean, at one point he even says that because he goes into some of the bad parts of dating and just the total wreck that it is, and says that, I actually have a quote here. He said that these people who are bringing betrothal as a response to dating, which he thinks is probably a pendulum swing too far back, but he's saying these people bringing cures for this dating thing. He says, your cures, in most cases, are far better than the disease, but I'm convinced there are too many side effects from the medicine that is being prescribed. Your cures are overkills.
Yeah, and like you said, if he would read our article about betrothal done wrong, I think we probably have addressed a lot of those overkills.
And so it's possible that being a little bit later in the process, we're part of the pendulum swing that went the right direction away from dating and now has swung back a little bit from those overkills that he's talking about. And that's what we're hoping we're at, is at this point that actually reflects what the Bible teaches as closely as we can really get.
Yeah, hopefully not too far to either extreme. So I complained that he acted like it's him deciding whether or not a man can be considered by his daughter is not disrespectful. And then acting like the betrothal, the arranged marriage, is disrespectful. Which I really don't see a huge difference between those two. Especially if your young people are in favor of arranged marriage. Like, it's possible for a bride and a bridegroom. Like we were saying, I don't recommend this, but I think it's possible for a young man and a young woman to say, I want my parents to arrange a marriage. And I will definitely commit to whatever they pick out. I trust them that much.
Yeah. Well, it would be a little foolish to trust any person that much, but if that's what the Father has told you to do, mm-hmm. and you trust God that much, then that's fine. Then that's good.
That's just good. As good as you yeah. trying to figure it out. So
I mean, honestly, if you're going to trust someone who knows, who has more life experience than you to make a decision, who's actually been married before, I mean, that's a big deal. Maybe they've only been married to one person, but that's still more marriage experience than you have. Mm-hmm. So if the decision is going to be made based on evaluation and based on experience and human insight, then your parents have more than you do. Mm-hmm. And that's just the plain and simple of it.
So I'm not hitting too hard, you know, against people doing arranged marriage, as long as they are aware of what can happen, that maybe you and your husband are picking out a spouse for your child and you think they're fully committed and ready to do this, but they may not actually be all that ready.
Yeah.
A lot of people read the Bible's descriptions of getting married and think of it as like what they do in India regarding arranged marriage, but I think it was a little bit different than that.
Sure, or in some of the Islamic countries even.
Like they'll read the story, let's say they read the story in the Bible about, and so-and-so made a marriage for his son, and they'll go, okay, so see, women weren't, they didn't have any say at all. It's like, that's kind of an assumption from reading the story, because if you read the more detailed stories, the women do have says. We have Ruth having conversations with Boaz. We have Rebecca being called in to make a, you know, statement, yes or no to this. So it's kind of an assumption to read the short versions of how people got married. Like, so-and-so married so-and-so. You go, see? Yep, that was it. There was no conversations. There was no getting consent.
Yeah, we have to be careful about throwing in an assumption where it is just without detail.
Yeah. So if you're listening, you go, I reject biblical betrothal because there's no way I'm doing arranged marriage. That's not even what we're promoting. So please look up some of our resources, and I think you'll find that we're not teaching that version. If that's the version of betrothal you've been introduced to, I think ours is going to be a little different than that. I definitely had a say when I got betrothed to Joshua. So if you've been listening, we're discussing Michael Pearl's article, To Betroth or Not to Betroth, That is the Question. And we're kind of using it as a conversation starter for how our method may be different from the other people he's encountered that's done betrothal. I think that for sure I would say we do. I think he encountered an earlier version or a more arranged marriage version of betrothal than we're actually teaching. But if you're interested in what we're promoting, we have YouTube videos and we have articles. And if you visit our website, betrothalandwedding.com, mm-hmm. you can find a lot of our resources that are free. So please check those out and follow us on social media.
Our username is Betrothal Guys, mm-hmm. and that's where you can find us.
Michael Pearl complained that the system prevents the system being betrothal, I think. The system prevents young people from getting acquainted. I noticed in the article, he talks about following the Holy Spirit, but then he also seems to want to mix in some of the dating methods too, which are very heavily evaluation-based, human evaluation. Like he wants young women to pass the test, he calls it, in order to marry his son. Like, what is this test? Like, do you lay out a sign, a fleece like Gideon? Or, I mean, what are we talking about? Are you asking them questions and they have to answer them right? It's just, it's a lot of the problems I see in courtship, really, where the parents get this idea that they need to ask questions, and if the person doesn't answer correctly, they are not qualified to marry your child, which gets into danger zone too, I think. Yeah. Of your basically forbidding marriages to other believers based off of something you think is a deal breaker. That I don't think the Bible or God would think is a deal breaker.
Right, and that's an area where you have to make sure that if you're saying, this, I can't do this, that you're discerning what the Father is saying to you, mm-hmm. and not just saying, this is off limits,
mm-hmm. Well,
based on your own.
My daughter needs to marry a farmer, you know, she just really loves farming. I hear that kind of stuff in the courtship movement. I was like, are you that sure? Like, did God say your daughter needs to marry a farmer? Or you just think that the way she's doing right now in her life, she'd probably enjoy being married to a farmer. Well, sure.
Those are two very different things.
Yeah, sure. But I wouldn't make that a deal breaker than when a perfectly excellent, you know, believing young man comes asking for your daughter. That shouldn't be a deal breaker.
Right. And maybe even a believing young man and leave out the excellent.
Yeah. I mean, usually he's above average if he's bothering to talk to a dad before he pursues a daughter. Let's say above average. I mean, it's not hard to beat the ordinary secular man these days.
not as far as a marriage commitment. The guys that are actually trying to do it the right way in any format, to talk to parents, to involve a process of going towards marriage, mm-hmm. instead of just trying to win a heart in order to, you know, essentially seduce her.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's essentially, if you're going to win her heart in order to make her make a decision that leads to marriage in the marriage bed, that's a seduction, okay? That's mm-hmm. that's what that is, if that's your method of getting her there.
So if a young man wants to start with, let's let the parents, you know, interview us and pray about it first, it's already a good step to proving that he's above average, I'll say.
Yes, that he's in the right mindset,
mm-hmm.
Or approaching the right mindset of marriage. In one place, he talks about how he thinks there's good Christians who would make lousy marriages. I wonder about that, because if you're going to call someone a good Christian based on what? What makes someone a good Christian versus a Christian? That would have to be their behavior that you're talking about mm-hmm. there.
Their fruit.
Mm-hmm. Their fruit. If we're talking good Christians, they should be able to show love to the other person. And if you have both the husband and the wife showing love towards each other, you know, agape love, godly love towards each other, that's going to be, it's not going to be a lousy marriage. Oh, sure, you might have a marriage that is less than the next marriage that has a little bit more whatever or something, but it's not going to be a lousy marriage. It's going to be a good marriage. And so I don't think that you can have good Christians end up with lousy marriage.
Mm-hmm.
When you end up with a lousy marriage is when you have people that are not living a righteous life. They're living in sin. And that's what pushes marriages to its limits.
So you would say Christians can have lousy marriages.
Christians can have lousy marriages.
Good Christians shouldn't.
Right.
It's not that hard to be married.
Ones with fruit are going to have good marriages.
Mm-hmm. And even if it's only a one-sided good Christian married to a not good Christian on the other side, or an unbeliever on the other side, it can still be a good marriage, because we'll probably have to make a podcast about that. But the purposes of marriage can be fulfilled even when they're not being good Christians.
Yeah, yeah. What are the purposes of marriage? I mean, that mm-hmm. comes down to another question altogether that we do need to do a podcast about.
I mean,
about.
If he means lousy, like, I don't know, they're not enjoying each other as much as they could. I mean, I think, like you were saying, a good Christian can appreciate and enjoy their spouse. That's something we should expect from anybody. I actually read an article one time about personalities, and the experts concluded that any personality can marry another personality and make it work out just fine. And these were secular people. And that makes sense, because why would God create some people to just be totally incompatible with other people? I mean, how are you going to have a unity in a church that way? You're basically saying you can't have unity like the Bible says you should have among believers.
Right. Yeah, and again, these are the people that are committed to their relationships and their mm-hmm. marriages. Doesn't matter what their personalities are, they can make it work.
Mm-hmm.
And they can have a good marriage. And so, you know, I kind of disagree that we need to make sure that we get exactly the right chemistry or exactly the right...
combo.
Common interests. There's actually another quote that I had. This one was from his son-in-law that he talked about at the beginning of the article, but he's spinning it in a positive light, saying his son-in-law said, "I want her choosing me because she likes me for who I am." And again, I would not say that. I don't want someone to choose me or my son because they like me. I want them to choose me, my son or my daughter, because that's the will of God. And so he talks about the will of God, and he talks about following and leading the Holy Spirit, but then there's all these other, it's a double-edged thing, like there also needs to be something about like in it.
Yeah, like maybe he hasn't taken the will of God to its full logical conclusion. If it's really about God's will, then it doesn't matter if you initially like each other. You can choose to like someone just like you can choose to love them.
Right, I mean, if you put it on the table next to each other like that and you say, okay, so here's someone who it's God's will for you to marry and you don't like them, and here's someone who it's not God's will for you to marry and you do like them. Which one should you choose? Well, obviously the answer is you should choose the one that's God's will.
Some people not think that's obvious.
If our life is being lived for him, which is kind of like the idea of Christianity, is he loved us. He laid down his life for us. We're supposed to lay down our life for him. Then, the answer is we do what is going to be what he wants, not what we want. So basically what we like or want is irrelevant. Now, that being said, I think that the Father almost always rewards those who do choose his ways with blessing,
mm-hmm.
and including the blessing of you will have that romantic and emotional connection. Now, that's not saying you'll have that right from the get-go, mm-hmm. and maybe you'll have to work at it.
Mm-hmm.
almost every marriage has times where the couple are not in sync, liking each other, you know, romantically, emotionally, all connected. And those have to be worked through. Mm-hmm. And so just because you don't have that at the beginning of a relationship doesn't mean that it's not going to be there later. Just like having it at the beginning of a relationship doesn't mean it's going to always be there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we have to trust that he will do what he says in the Bible and give them unity. Yeah. Like, they're both, if they're two believers and they're married, why wouldn't you expect him to gift them with the unity that they're supposed to be able to get to?
Yeah, and to get to that unity is not, okay, because we got betrothed, now we're guaranteed unity. There is still a walking out of love your wife as Christ loved the church. Mm-hmm. There's still, you know, walking out of love your husbands and you know.
Well, yeah, if you like someone at the beginning of your relationship, that doesn't mean you're going to continue to like them. And that's actually the dangerous thing about choosing to base most of the decision on, well, we like each other. So, yeah. But what if later you don't? Now your whole commitment is, or at least half of your commitment, is kind of going down the drain because, well, I committed to someone I liked and now you're not someone I like.
Yeah. It can be easier to love someone that you already like. Mm-hmm. And in some ways, until you're tested in a time frame where you don't like someone and you can still show love to them, you don't actually know that you're loving them.
That's true. Okay, is this real love? If it's not charity, that's suffering long and is kind?
It's not self-sacrificial agape love. It's just, this is good.
Because it's fun.
Yeah.
The version of betrothal that Michael Pearl was exposed to, apparently men of the fathers of daughters were letting young men come in and basically build a long trial period relationship with them before they say yes or no to him pursuing their daughter, which does feel unfair to the young man to have his time taken up like
right
without being able to move forward or backward.
They're expected to spend maybe even a year or 2 years building a relationship with the potential father-in-law before he even lets them have access to his daughter, and then she might say no. Or maybe after a year he says no. That seems like a lot of wasted time to the young man. I mean, honestly, building a relationship, a mentoring relationship, isn't necessarily a waste of time. But when your purpose is doing this for the marriage and then it falls apart, it does feel like that was a waste of time. And a lot of times there is hard feeling afterwards, which ends the relationship. And so then even the time spent building that relationship is, you know, almost lost.
Yeah, that's far from ideal.
Yeah. And so I think that the process of, okay, so you asked about my daughter, now I'm going to get you to a state where it's, you can be worthy of her, is a problem, because the question again that we're supposed to be asking is, what is the will of God? Mm-hmm. You know, and so if that is the question, then this mentoring and stuff can come, you know, not, it doesn't have to come before we find out the answer to that question. Mm-hmm. If this is a believer and they need maturing, well, honestly, that's expected of most people who are asking for marriage or seeking marriage. They're usually not fully mature. You know, they're not 55 years old, usually.
If there does need to be conversation for the father to be able to figure out, or if there just happens to be conversation while the father is considering whether or not to marry you to his daughter, it shouldn't be a trial where you're basically deciding if he's worthy. Because if he's a believer, he is worthy to marry another believer.
Right. And again, the time aspect of expecting a lot of time invested and then possibly still not having an answer seems to be, you know, not loving your neighbor as yourself. Mm-hmm. It does seem to have an issue of holding someone hostage where they don't have the opportunity to, you know, seek other options. Mm-hmm. And again, in order for that to happen, it almost seems like someone has to be here not having, not basing their whole decision on whether or not it's the will of God. If there's, you know, seeking Yahweh sometimes doesn't happen in a day, mm-hmm. getting his answer. If it takes time, it takes time. But to, I need to build a relationship with you before I can answer this question, or before I'll let my daughter try to answer the question, seems to be backwards to me. Again, we're looking for a relationship before the covenant.
Or commitment based on relationship. Which it doesn't have to be. Like we explain multiple times in our resources, our commitment was not based on our relationship. We had basically no relationship, but we still were able to be instructed to marry each other, led to marry from God.
So, yeah, in my case, I had very little relationship with my father-in-law before I talked to him about marrying Leela. Over time, I've gotten a lot closer relationship with my father-in-law. And the mentoring that I've experienced from him has been beneficial in my life. But the fact that it didn't need to take place before we figure out what the will of God is regarding mm-hmm. the marriage. And that's, to me, I think that is a valid complaint by these young men who are encountering this, mm-hmm. is that there's like this level of control. The father is the gatekeeper, but he's supposed to keep the gate according to the will of God, mm-hmm. not according to, is this guy worthy?
Yeah. I mean, ideally, it's just a simple prayer from the father's side of, okay, God, this guy wants to marry my daughter. What do you say? Oh, okay, you're fine with it. Throw the gate open. You know, it's that simple.
Yeah.
And I'm probably oversimplifying it here, but...
A little bit, but yeah. But yeah, if the father can... The father of this... The woman that's being pursued by this man or being proposed by this man can go to Yahweh and say, is it he and she? Is this what you want?
Yeah, is this your will?
Is this in your will? I don't see that needing a year of relationship building.
Mm-hmm. Maybe a year of prayer, because like you said, the answer doesn't always come immediately.
Right. But again, it's not like, okay, now you're going to have to do this and now you're going to have to do that and try to make something.
To fulfill certain check boxes that the father has in mind is what I get concerned from when I hear daddy's telling their method. I go, it sounds like you basically took the young man and made sure he checked all of your boxes you thought your daughter needed, which I doubt all of them were something that God said she needed.
Right.
It's just hard to believe that when the Bible just simply says you have to marry a believer. It doesn't say they have to be believers that are on the same page about everything. And even more concerning, sometimes it sounds like the dads want him to check all of their personal boxes that have nothing to do with their daughter wants or needs.
Yeah.
Like, well, I want you to live in a state that's close to me. Check. I was like, well, is that really what your daughter needs, though?
Thanks for listening. There'll probably be a second half to this one, so check that out and go ahead and look at our other episodes and listen to them all.
Yeah, this is part one of two parts where we discuss this article in particular, but we cover other aspects of betrothal and other podcast episodes, such as why we didn't do dating ourselves. We talk about the problems that we've encountered in courtship movement. We discuss the Book of Ruth, so that's going to be a fun one to listen to.
Yeah. So anyway, check out our other episodes and let us know if you have feedback.
Yes, if you want to ask us a question, then you can contact us on Instagram or through Facebook Messenger, or you can send us an email by visiting our website, betrothalandwedding.com.